Pray, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for the blessing of coming together tonight, being in your word. We thank you, Father, for all the ladies who've come out tonight who have a desire in their hearts to honor you with their lives, to know your word and to know you better and to live appropriately. And we ask you, Father, that you'd be our teacher tonight. Guide us and lead us by your word. Help me, Father, to speak clearly. And I pray for their fellowship afterwards and time of discussion, Father. Just lead them, and we do pray all this is to your glory in Christ's name. Amen. So I didn't get a chance to talk to y'all at your introductory meeting, but I wanted to just share with you a couple of my goals for this study at large. First of all, of course, it is to know how God defines womanhood. Understanding what he says, what a woman is, and what it means to be a godly woman. A second goal would be to encourage fellowship and discipleship, strengthening the biblical call for older women to disciple younger women, which is what's going on, I know, here in this group. Of course, that's Titus 2, 3 through 5, and y'all are going through that in that book. I'd also have the goal of glorifying God in all that we do here this morning, or this evening, applying these truths in our lives and faithfully teaching them to others. And then I think a fourth goal I'll throw in there, sort of a selfish goal, is so that I can help learn how to better formulate these sorts of studies. So I appreciate y'all letting me cut my teeth, so to speak, use my training wheels here. So thank you very much. So our first lesson is God, women created for God's glory. Our text this evening is Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 1, and our focus, of course, is God's design for women in creation. It's not going to be a very profound or deep message, but I hope the Lord will bless you through it. We begin by establishing a foundation. Every masterpiece begins with a design. Before humanity took its first breath, God, our ultimate creator, had designed mankind to reflect his image and to glorify him. And women hold a very unique and intentional place in this design, created not as an afterthought, but as a part of his divine plan, uniquely shaped with a purpose that we're going to explore today and expand throughout this study. You all know that in today's world, messages about identity and purpose and value are often in conflict with God's word. And this lesson seeks to explore the foundations of what it means for a woman to be created in the glory of God, or for his glory, rather, embracing his perfect plan that he's revealed to us since the beginning. So, we don't want to know what society says about women and what your role is. We want to know what God says. And so, as we turn to his word to teach us, we move to the first key truth about women, how you were created in the image of God. French author and politician from the 1800s, Alex de Tocqueville, wrote a paper called Democracy in America. And in this paper, he observed, quote, "No free communities ever existed without morals. And as I observed in the former part of this work, morals are the work of woman. Consequently, whatever affects the condition of women, their habits, and their opinions has great political importance in my eyes." End quote. He was writing about America, and he was speaking about how religion played such a big part, Christianity specifically played such a big part in what made America great 150 years ago. Similarly, John MacArthur, in his teachings on Roman 1, emphasizes that when women who are traditionally the ones who preserve moral order in a society, when they engage in unnatural behaviors, it makes a profound moral marks a profound moral collapse within that culture. Paul writes in Romans 1:26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." MacArthur and Hodge or he quotes Hodge on this text, who says, quote, Paul first refers to the degradation of females among the heathen because they are always the last to be affected in the decay of morals, and their corruption is therefore proof that all virtue is lost. These men, de Tocqueville and Hodge and MacArthur, and Paul, of course, they all knew the value of women in society. Their words underscore the critical the role that women play in upholding the moral fabric of a society. And when that moral foundation upheld by women begins to weaken, it signals a much deeper theological and societal decay. The words of these men remind us of this crucial truth that women play a very essential role in moral and spiritual fabric of society. When this foundation weakens, the consequences are profound. The role and responsibilities of women are not arbitrary. They are deeply rooted in God's original design. And so we go back to the very beginning here, Genesis chapter 1, when God created mankind in his image. Our identity, our purpose, our worth are not defined by the culture, but by God himself. We see in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31, Then God said, Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to every thing that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then he closes out the day. It was six days. So, God said, let us make man in our own image. Let us reveals the triune nature of God, does it not? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, showing there is a unity in purpose. And the word man, Adam, in this context is used generically for humanity, meaning both male and female were created in God's image. We know that because he says that in verse 27, male and female, he created them. This is a profound statement, especially in the ancient world, because in the ancient Near East, kings were often seen, male kings, well, you have to be a male to be a king, kings were seen as the only one who bore the image of God. However, Genesis 1 presents this radical truth that both men and women equally bear his image, underscoring the intrinsic worth and divine purpose of both sexes. And this would have been shocking to those ancient cultures, and we can even see how today it flies in the face of certain cultural misunderstandings of men and women. Well, beyond cultural implications, there are three profound ontological implications of being made in God's image. In other words, there are three profound ways in which this defines the very essence of what it means to be a woman. There are, and it's the same for men as well, and those three implications are spiritual, relational, and functional. Spiritual meaning women like men reflect God's eternal, moral, and intellectual nature. Relational means that we are created to relate with God and with each other in a holy way, as God relates. This is mirroring the relationship that the Trinity has with each other. God is a God of relationships, and he created us for that. And functional, women share in the responsibility of stewarding under God's authority. This means that a woman's value, purpose, and role are not based on societal expectations, but are rooted in the very nature of how God has designed you. In verse 27, we see that a woman is equal in value and yet distinct in role. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. There is equal worth here. Both men and women bear the image of God, yet distinct roles. While they are equal, they're given complementary responsibilities in creation. We know that Galatians 3 tells us that there is no male or female before God, Galatians 3:28, and Matthew 22:30 tells us there's no marriage in heaven. Yet it's clear that in creation, there are distinctions, and we're going to develop those more as we go through the rest of this study. In verse 28, he says, God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And here we see the blessing and the commission of women. Women are included in the blessing to multiply and fill the earth and steward God's creation. And this reveals his purpose for women in procreation, in family, and active in work in creation. Women were created with intentional design, and again, we'll unfold that more as we go. So we see both men and women are created in his image, equal yet distinct in role. But how does this distinction shape a woman's purpose? What was God's intention in creating you specifically? To answer this, we go to Genesis chapter 2, where we find that God created woman with a vital role, one that is unfortunately quite often misunderstood today. We see woman's purpose, that she is a helper. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 20. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Well, let's pause there before we get to the deep sleep. So, it's not good for man to be alone. So God decides to make a suitable helper for him. Not good is actually a little shocking here because it's contrasting the multiple times that God says it was good. Creation was good. The day was good. And then it was very good. Right? So there's a contrast. Something's missing. Something's missing in man. And it took woman to complete it. This word for helper is the Hebrew word ezer. Or Azer, I think is how it's pronounced. It's E-Z-E-R, transliterated into our English. It does not mean inferior. It means complementary. The role of woman as Azer means she's not merely an assistant, but a vital and indispensable part of God's design for humanity. And I want to show you this by looking at some of the significant uses of Ezer in Scripture. And we're not going to go to all of these. We're not going to actually go to any of these. You can write them down. But the term Ezer does not just refer to woman's role as a helper, but how God Himself is our helper. In fact, of the 16 times in the Old Testament that this word is used, only two are used for women. And the vast majority of the rest are used for God Himself. Just listen to how it's used in the following context when referring to God. In Psalm 33:20 and 75, verse 5, God is a helper to Israel in times of their need. In Deuteronomy 33:29, God provides military assistance in life and death battles. In Psalm 121, the first two verses, God provides deliverance and protection from harm. If God is our helper, is he less than we are? Of course not. Of course not. The same applies to women, who is man's helper. This means that the role of woman is not one of subordination, but one of great importance and necessity. Since God uses this term to describe himself, it's evident that being an Ezer is a position of strength, a position of wisdom, and a critical support. Women were created to fulfill this role in partnership with men, displaying God's wisdom and care in their relationships, in their roles, and and responsibilities. Susan Hunt, an author, wrote many books for women, provides a very powerful contrast between the godly helper versus the harmer, one who nurtures life versus one who brings destruction. And she highlights how a godly woman, by embracing her God-given role, reflects his character through her actions. And I actually provided the list of these on the back of your outline so that you can look them up on your own and see. These passages describe God as our helper and show that a godly woman as an easer brings life, while the life taker brings harm. Exodus 18:4, a helper defends the vulnerable while a harmer attacks them. Psalm 10:14, a helper seeks and cares for the oppressed while a harmer is indifferent. Psalm 20, verse 2, a helper supports the weary while a harmer weakens them. Psalm 33:20, a helper shields and protects while the harmer leaves others unprotected and abandons them. Psalm 75, a helper delivers from distress while a harmer causes distress. Psalm 72:12-14, a helper rescues the poor and needy while the harmer ignores them. And Psalm 86:17, a helper comforts while a harmer brings discomfort. Ultimately, a life taker brings division and harm and destruction in relationships, while a life giver nurtures unity and community and compassion. God has designed the role of women as life givers. And this is nowhere more clear than the reality that y'all are the ones who give life to the next generation. You are the childbearers. A godly woman reflects the heart of God when she acts as a helper who uplifts rather than tears down. You are designed to bring life and flourishing, both spiritually and physically. The godly woman supports and strengthens those around her, particularly in marriage and in the family and in church and society. She encourages and edifies her household in Proverbs 31. She provides wisdom and counsel in Titus 2:3-5 and is a defender of righteousness and truth, again in Proverbs 31. God's design for women, as for men, is not only about individual purposes, but also about these relationships. Woman was created from man for man, not in a way that diminishes her value, but in a way that establishes a divine partnership, a partnership that is displayed in marriage, where God establishes these roles for husbands and wives. And this takes us to our third point, the partnership, the marriage covenant. Look at verses 21-25. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. He fashioned the woman out of the rib. Fashioned, bana, means carefully constructed with intentional design. Woman was created from man, signifying unity and companionship, yet for man, to complement and complete him. 1 Corinthians 11:9 says, "For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." In other words, man is not complete without woman. Verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Adam recognizes in Eve that she is the perfect companion for him, his equal. Matthew Henry wrote about this, and I thought his insight was worth sharing. He said, quote, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved. End quote. Isn't that nice? How wonderful would society be if both men and women understood and believed this? Verse 24, God institutes marriage as this covenant bond, and we're going to discuss this one later in another lesson. Marriage creates a new family according to God's design and to enjoy his promises. Now, I must add that while many women fulfill this purpose within marriage and motherhood, not all women are going to do so, right? Not all women marry or have children. However, this does not diminish their value or their ability to glorify God. Scripture provides numerous examples of godly women outside of marriage. We have Deborah in Judges 4 and 5, and we have Anna, the prophetess and widow in Luke chapter 2, and of course Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8. All of these women honored the Lord outside their roles as wife and mother. So you see, women serve as easers, helpers in the home, but also in the church, in the community, and the like. Therefore, our study so far, we've seen God's intentional design for women in creation, whether in marriage, singleness, or another calling. This design remains perfect. The principles of biblical womanhood apply to all women, regardless of their marital or parental status. But what's the ultimate reason behind it all? Why does it matter how you live, whether you live as a worldly woman or a godly woman? Well, this brings us to our final and most important point, what it truly means for a woman to be created in God's glory, and that is praise. Praise to God. Women were created for God's glory. Flip back to Genesis 1, that last verse, verse 31, just the first half. God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Women made it very good. All of creation declares the glory of God. Whether you're male or you're female, whether you're an adult or you're a child, whether you're lost or saved, all will glorify God. We all have a purpose, and that's it, to glorify our Creator. Now, as Christian men and women, we glorify him best when we live according to his design, don't we? Of course. And this includes embracing the purposes and the roles that he's established for us. And we see this affirmed in God's word to Israel in Isaiah 43:7. He says, Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. And although that passage speaks directly to Israel, it reveals an important truth about God's purpose in creation, that he forms his people for his glory. All things exist for his praise. Psalm 19:1 and Revelation 4:11 tell us that. All things exist for his praise. And those redeemed through Jesus Christ, we too are called to live for God's glory. Of course we are. Paul makes this clear when he writes 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God. A godly woman glorifies God in all areas of life, whether in her home or in the church, in relationships or in singleness, as a parent or in the workplace. Every aspect of her life is an opportunity to reflect God's goodness. But this is not for our own recognition. It's not to glorify you, obviously. It's for him alone. Psalm 115, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." That's the heart of a godly woman. She wants to give all the glory to God. She does not seek her own, but directs it all back to the Lord. So, in conclusion, I know we only got 2 pages into the Bible, which is fine. God's design for women is not an afterthought. It is intentional, beautiful, and reflects his glory from the very beginning. He created women with worth and identity and purpose. In a world that often distorts and diminishes the value of biblical womanhood, Christian women must anchor their identity in God's perfect design, finding confidence and clarity by looking to his plan, not what the world tells you. Men and women are equally valuable in God's eyes, but he's designed us with distinct roles. And this is not a limitation, it's a blessing. When we embrace the role he's given us, we honor him, and when we honor him, we experience the joy of living in obedience to him. Our ultimate goal is to bring him glory in all we do, as 2 Corinthians 5:9 tells us. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. And that all starts with trusting his design for men and for women. So no matter what season of life, whether married, single, mother, serving in other ways, you have been created for his glory. Your purpose is not defined by culture or personal ambition, but by the God who made you. So as we wrap up this first study, I have some reflection questions on the back of there, and I'll let Brenda decide and y'all decide if you want to use those or not, because I know you have a whole lot of other stuff you're doing, right? Right. Well, if they're beneficial to you, you can use those. So God's design is perfect, is it not? His plan is good, and his glory is our greatest calling, whether we're man or woman. So may we all commit to living for God's glory. So allow me to pray, and we'll break to the next session. Father, I thank you for your perfect design in all things, and I thank you especially tonight, Lord, for your design for women. I thank you for these women here and the reflection of Christ that they have been not only in my life, but I've seen it in so many other lives as well. And I just pray, Father, a blessing upon each of them as they go through this study and they seek to know you better and how to be a better godly wife and or godly woman. I just pray, Father, that you would lead and guide them and protect them. And I ask all of this in our Savior's precious name, to your glory. Amen.